Now, I can tell from the sound that you've all found Exodus. I said 25, didn't I? I meant 15. I'm sorry. Exodus 15. This morning we're in Genesis 25, and this evening we want to be in Exodus 15. This morning we're thinking about one side of a coin, because the Bible talks about relationships. So from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about relationships. It took me a while to figure that out, but sooner or later you hit me in the head enough times, and some of it will eventually get through my skull and into my brains. And after reading the Bible for 30 years, it finally dawned on me that there's a lot of things about relationships in the Bible. And it just sort of occurred to me that in your life and in my life, we also have a lot of relationships. And God wants us to deal with the relationships that you and I have. And this morning we were thinking a little bit about the side of going and being reconciled to one another. And that's one side of the coin. God says it's so important to Him, it's more important that you're reconciled to somebody than worshiping God. Did you know that? He says if you go to the altar with your sacrifice and you remember somebody has something against you, that you've offended somebody, they have something against you, you just leave your sacrifice there and you go fix that relationship. Paul would say, with all that is in your power, all that is you're able, that we're supposed to be reconciled to our brethren. Now, some people aren't exactly agreeable, and some people just don't want to reconcile. Some people just live for fighting for some reason, and they're happier when they're grumpy, if that makes any sense. But people are laughing. I know people just like that. The grumpier they are, the happier they are. And it's just a strange phenomenon that some people have. But in general, with all that you're capable and everything that you can do, you go and fix that relationship. We're looking at from Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking at that Greek word diapelo. Or diapelo, or I'm not sure how you pronounce it. But it means to fix, to adjust. And we're thinking it's used sometimes when you get your clothes adjusted. You get a hem put on. And I told this story about when I was little, my parents would buy me pants and they'd be too long. So my mother would hem them up. And then 3 or 4 or 5 months later, when they were about 4 or 5 inches too short, she would unhem them and then roll them down. And then they worked again and the flood was over. Well, that's how we used to say it. I think Benjamin sometimes has that problem because he's growing so quickly that his mother could hem his pants 1 week and the next week they're already too short for him. But that was what I mean. Fix it so that it works. That it's had those adjustments made. That it's been had those alterations done so now it works properly. Because they're not really supposed to see your socks unless you're wearing shorts, you know. And so that's what we're supposed to do. Go and adjust, do alterations and change, do all that is possible within us to get those relationships fixed. And then go back and offer your sacrifice. Because it's impossible, says John, to tell me, says God, that you love me and you hate your brother. It's just not consistent. Your brother is made in the image of me, says God. Now how can you say you love me and you sing, we love you, Lord, and we lift our voice. And you hold something against your brother or your sister. You go and get that fixed, says God. And so that was one part of the coin that says go and get it fixed. And tonight we'd like to think of the thought of when somebody comes to you, and they're that person that's going, but from your point of view they're coming, and they come and ask for forgiveness. Now what? So let's read here in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now hold your finger here and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we want to read verse 2. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And in verse 2 of chapter 8 it says, "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So here in Deuteronomy, God's giving us a key to understanding their journey through the wilderness. And he says, there are three reasons I took you through the wilderness. To humble you, to prove you, and to see what's in your heart. That's why God was doing it. To see if you would keep my commandments. To see if you would keep following me or not. To see if you would still love me after going through whatever circumstance, whatever situation you were in. And so that's one of the things that we're going to find here in this story in Exodus chapter 15. This is what God's doing. So now we understand what God's doing in their lives. And now we want to see what they're seeing and what they're feeling, what they're anticipating, and what they're going through in their circumstance in their lives. Because we'd like to think of this idea of them as they walk through the desert. For 3 days, they found no water. What would you do with 3 days and no water? Annika's not going 3 hours without any water. She has her own drink in her hot little hand. What would you do for 3 days and you didn't have any water? Because they surely had some water when they started. But it was the Red Sea, so there probably wasn't a whole lot of water that was drinkable in the Red Sea. But some way, somehow, they had a little bit of water. They had their jars or their flasks full of water, and they carried what they could, and they had to give to their livestock, and they had to take for themselves. They probably weren't bathing, and they were going day after day, day two, day three. What do you think they were doing besides getting thirstier and thirstier? They were probably praying. Wouldn't you pray? If you didn't have something for 3 days, and you were saying, "Lord, we're, you know, it's getting kind of thirsty here. You haven't had any water. It's the time of the Passover, so it's March and April, and if you were to come visit us in March and April, it's starting to warm up in the day, so it's 30, 35 degrees in the day. The evenings are still fairly cool, maybe 10, 15 degrees, so it's, and you go, boy, your evenings were only 10 or 15 degrees, but when you get used to 35 in the day and 45 in the day, well, 15, you know, this fall it got to 25 degrees and I was putting on my jacket because I was cold. Because that's, you just adjust. And when the temperature comes down, boy, it's cold out here and it's 25 degrees and I'm putting on a jacket. And then we get this heating bill that says, whoosh, when we get to Vancouver because we like it at 25 degrees. And they were probably praying, weren't they? This isn't very comfortable. This isn't very fun. And then as they're walking through the desert of Shur, they come up to the oasis of Mara. Didn't really have a name yet. They had just bumped into it. What would you do if you saw this oasis? What would you think? You'd probably think God just answered our prayers. And if you were a selfish, greedy little brat like me, you probably would have run and jumped into the water and outraced everybody and jumped in and just ruined that water for everybody else. Because you were so thirsty, but you were so thirsty you didn't think of anybody else but yourself. And they jumped in. And they probably went... And they found out it wasn't fresh water, it was salt water. What they thought was the answer to their prayers wasn't the answer to their prayers, was it? Have you ever taken a big accidental drink of salt water? Anybody? Am I the only person? No. What did you do? It's not just getting it in your mouth. You spat it out, and if you were like me, you might have even thrown up. Because that wasn't what you were expecting. And then it made the water even worse for everybody else, because now they couldn't even go in it because you puked in it. Oh. They couldn't even cool off from the hot sun anymore. And it's just bad. You know, sometimes that happens in our lives. Sometimes what you and I think is an answer to prayer isn't an answer to prayer. We sure hoped it was. But, you know, sometimes you and I, we like to fit God in a box with the difficulties. And sometimes we say, God, if you can do this and you can do this and you can do this, everything will be fine. But one of the things that you and I need to realize is God is God. And His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, writes Isaiah, are His ways higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. And we sometimes want to bring God down to our level, and we like to fit Him into a nice, comfortable little box. But you know, it's much better if you and I let God be God and let Him do what He wants to do. I remember a long time ago someone sharing on prayer, and you know, he says, God, when He answers prayer, He can say yes. God can say wait for a little bit later. And then so the next one I thought, well, He's going to say no. And he said, God never says no. God says, I have something better for you. And then there's a fourth answer to prayer. And He said, this is the answer you never, ever want to hear from God. And so, what's the answer we never want to hear from God? Oh, all right. You never want God to say, oh, all right. That's why when you and I pray, we say, let Your will be done. Not mine. Your will is a lot better than my will, and Your thoughts are a lot better than my thoughts. And you and I don't ever want to hear, oh, all right, from God. But sometimes we like to put God in a box, don't we? And think, well, look at, He's answering my prayer. There's an oasis. That looks just like what I was praying for, and it turns out that it wasn't the answer. At least not yet, anyway. And so they tried this water, and it was bitter. It was salty water. It was brackish water. And they didn't like it very much. And so they started complaining, and they started murmuring against Moses. But they weren't really murmuring against Moses, because they were saying, you know, Moses, why'd you bring us here? There ain't no water here. But earlier in chapter 15, we have what we call the Song of Moses. Sometimes we sing those words, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. They knew it was God that opened the Red Sea for them. They knew it was God that was leading them. And yet they're complaining against Moses. So they're really complaining against God and disguising it as complaining against Moses, weren't they? And sometimes you and I do that too. You know, when we're faced with a difficult situation, there's really only two ways to respond. And one of them is the way the people responded here. And the other way is the way Moses responded. And it says that Moses cried unto the Lord. You can murmur against God or you can cry unto Him. We're thinking this morning in the breaking of bread, it was such a nice meeting, that the mercies of God. And you and I have the opportunity to cry out to the God of all mercy, the God of all comfort. We were listening to this morning, Gerald and Carol and I. And we have the opportunity to cry out to Him, or we can just complain against Him. Boy, is God ever miserable. No, He's not miserable. He's merciful. They sound a lot the same, but there's a world of difference between the two. And Moses cried unto the Lord. And it says the Lord showed him a tree. So there was a tree there. There's probably several trees. In the Baja California, it's interesting. It's all desert except for the oasis that exists. And in every oasis, there's a Jesuit mission. And there it is. Every oasis. And they always have 1,000 palm trees around them. And just lots of trees. And you know, in the desert, trees are really good for a couple of things. One of them is shade. Because shade's better than the direct sun. So once I was in my truck, and I have this temperature gauge. It says the outside temperature. So the radio said it was 45 degrees Celsius in the shade. It was 67 degrees Celsius in the sun. It's pretty warm. 22 degrees difference. So where do you suppose all the people were standing? In the tree, under the tree. They were enjoying the tree, but they didn't know what the tree could do. They didn't know the power that the tree had. They were enjoying the shade. They were enjoying, might have been a palm tree with dates in it, and they could have been enjoying the dates. It could have been a coconut tree, and they were enjoying the coconuts. But there was a tree there that was a tree for healing. And they didn't know what it was capable of doing. They were getting benefits from it, but they didn't know all the benefits that they could get from it. Because it doesn't say that Moses saw this tree that God put there. It doesn't say that God miraculously gave them a tree. It says that God showed them the tree. It was there. And they no doubt were enjoying the benefits that they could feel from the tree, but they didn't know its total power and what it could do. And God said, cast the tree into the waters. Put the tree in. The waters were bitter. They didn't taste good. And remember, God is doing this to humble them, to prove them, and to see what was in their heart. Remember we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 8? Now they're a lot meeker. We thought this was it, but it isn't it. And they, even though they were meeker, they were still arrogant. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, they started murmuring and complaining, said, God, you're not doing this right. Now, sometimes you and I in our lives, we need to understand that God is in the business of humbling us. That's what He wants us, you know. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. That's what God's all about. His Son was found and made a little lower than the angels. His son was in the form of a human, a servant, a baby in Bethlehem's manger. It doesn't get a whole lot more humiliating, I don't think, than being a baby. You might not realize it, but you're totally helpless. You can't even roll over. All you can do is eat and cry and go to the bathroom. Everything's open. Everybody can see everything. And that's what our Lord Jesus did. And he was proving them to see what was in their hearts. So God brings them to this oasis that they thought was this place that was going to be their answer to prayer. And it turns out it wasn't, and they were murmuring. And they kept on murmuring. Now it's God says he wants to see what's in their hearts. Because you see, when they came to this water that was bitter, it wasn't that the water became bitter because they were there. It was that they were already bitter. And God was showing what's in their hearts. And so the bitterness came out at Marah. Hold your finger here and take a look at Mark chapter 7. From what I understand, you must have just studied Mark chapter 7 recently. But look in Mark chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Here in Mark chapter 7. Verse 18. And Jesus said to them, "Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats or food." And he said, "That which comes out of a man is that which defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile the man." Now I'm going to say something that's probably contrary to what most of you think. It's probably contrary to the way a lot of Christians think. And I say this because sometimes you and I as Christians, we get political. And we think if we allow this to happen, the whole world's going to pot. And we think that's going to defile us. But it's saying here, Jesus, it's not from without that defiles you and I. It's the things that come from within that defile you and I. And so, and I'm going to say some things that aren't good. And it's obviously immoral. But you and I think that some of these immoral things are, to witness them, defile us. But these things are actually already there. And now they're starting to come out because of it. So, things like adultery. So Jesus would say, even if you look upon a woman to lust after her. And so, you and I would think, short skirts and low-cut blouses, those aren't things that Christians should wear. And probably they shouldn't, because they cause little Christian boys to have bad Christian thoughts. And it's probably a wise thing. But those are things that are already there. And they just come out and are provoked. Do you see? So we don't want homosexuals in this position or that position. And we think that'll turn us into a homosexual. It doesn't. Those thoughts are already in the heart. And so we don't go to this violent show, but those violent things are already there and they come out of the heart. Now you can fertilize those things that are in the heart, and that's not a good thing. So witnessing things and putting yourself in certain situations isn't a good thing. But they're actually there and they're showing you and I what is in our heart. It's not the things that without, the things that we see, the things that we hear that defile you and I. It's the things that come out that defile you and I. And that's the big problem. The world is the world. How can you and I expect the world to behave the way the children of God behave? They can't. They don't have a heavenly Father like Christians have a heavenly Father. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them convicting them of sin and judgment and righteousness. They don't have that. It's impossible. They have no moral standard to live by. But sometimes Christians want non-Christians to live by God's moral standard, and it's just an impossible thing. But it's for you and I to understand that when we are proved, God is showing you and I what's in our heart. And beloved, sometimes those are horrible things when God shows us what's in our heart and we discover what's there. Because oftentimes it's just not a pretty thing. And we're disappointed, not so much with other people, although sometimes we take it out on other people, but we get very disappointed in ourselves. And sometimes we get disgusted with ourselves. How can that possibly be there? We're sitting there reading the Bible and some strange thought about Star Trek comes into your mind. How does that happen? I don't know. Some song we listened to 30 years ago. It's amazing how songs stick in your mind. In Mexico, we live just across the border, so we can listen to American stations. And I like to listen to baseball when I'm working around. And it's on the oldies station. And there I was singing, "Who You Gonna Call?" Ghostbusters. And I knew all the words, and I hadn't heard that song for 25 years. It was amazing to me how I could remember such a weird... You know, ghosts, that's not a good thing. Even if it's the big marshmallow ghost that was destroying the city. Ghosts are bad. No matter what the Hollywood wants to say, they're good ghosts and bad ghosts. They're all bad. And there I am singing the theme song. And then I wonder, boy, look at that heart. And sometimes it frightens us, doesn't it? How could I have been walking with the Lord this long and I still remember the words to a song about ghosts? Sometimes people ask me, "Did you ever see the show Titanic?" And I say, "No." They say, "Well, you should see it. It's really good." And I say, "Well, that's a strange thing because I've sort of heard about it." "Well, who'd you hear about it from?" "Christians." And I said, "Well, can I ask you a strange question?" And they say, "Okay. Now, if I were to ask you to go and spy on a naked woman, what would you think about me?" "Let's go, Benjamin. Let's go spy." And his mom's shooting daggers at me in her eyes. "You better not. I'm just going to tackle you before you hit the door." "You think I was a strange weirdo." Well, that's what's happening when you're watching the Titanic, isn't it? But on the movie screen, it's fine to watch it. But if I were to ask Jennifer's son to go with me to do the same thing, she'd put an end to that really quick. You see, so sometimes we have this double standard, and it's showing. That's what Romans would say. You would denounce such things, but you're entertained by them. And it's showing our heart. And we don't like what we find. And we think, how can God be working on this heart for such a long time? And it's still so hard. He promised to give me a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone that I had so long. Before, it says, when I was without strength, when I was weak, when I was giving in to every form of sin, I can resist anything but temptation was the t-shirt. And now he's been working on me and it's still the same old thing happening. And he's showing you and I what's in our heart. Why would God do that? And here he's showing them they have bitterness. And that's what's coming out. He took them to this place called bitterness, and they started murmuring against God. They were showing their bitterness. We were thinking at dinner time that, where are the leeks and where are the onions? Boy, oh boy, this God has just taken away all the fun out of life. And he's showing them what's in their heart. And he shows them a tree. It's interesting that in the Bible, it starts with a couple of trees, doesn't it? So there in Genesis, you have a couple of trees, and the trees result in a curse for mankind. And death passed upon all men. And at the end of the Bible, there is a bunch more trees for the healing of the nations. Now, how do you go from the curse from the tree to the healing of nations tree? There's a tree in the middle, isn't there? In the middle of the Bible, there's another tree, Calvary's tree. And it's something for us to remember. Paul would write to the Galatians that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Peter would write and said, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well, you suffer for it. You take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even here too were you called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. There is a tree that changes the curse into the healing of the nations. They didn't know what that tree could do. They were enjoying the shade, weren't they? But they didn't know the power of the tree. And you know, beloved, there are a lot of people that enjoy the church. There are a lot of people that enjoy Christianity. And they're enjoying it just like the shade. But they don't understand the power of the cross. They don't understand the power of Calvary's tree. Because, beloved, when you're bitter, bitterness against somebody causes problems. Somebody said, unforgiveness is a strange thing. It's a strange disease. They'd say, everybody knows you have it except for you. They say, unforgiveness is like wishing the other person was dead and you drink the medicine. Matthew West in his song Forgiveness would say, the person that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. And these people had bitterness, which is the opposite of forgiveness. And they were holding on to it and they were bitter against God. And sometimes you and I have bitterness towards somebody. We say things like, well, they just don't stop. They just keep doing it. We're like, Peter, how many times should I give this fellow? Forgive this fellow? 7 times? He was being awfully generous because the rabbis would say 3 times. And the 4th time, you don't have to forgive him anymore. And so Peter thought he was being extremely generous. 7? And Jesus said, no way, Jose. That's Spanish for no way, Jose. He said, 70 times 7, didn't he? Do you ever remember that expression anywhere else in the Bible, 70 times 7? You might not remember it exactly that. You might remember 70 weeks, 70 sevens. And what happens after 70 sevens? What happens after 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy? Do you remember? Israel gets restored. They get forgiven. It's a little bit for you and I to remember. That's how much Jesus wants you and I to forgive. Until they're completely restored. It's not something to hold on to. Because Matthew West in his song is absolutely right. The only one that really hurts is you. And the one forgiveness heals is you. And the one that it frees is you. And we need to forgive. It's a way of thinking that is not normal. And it's not normal in the sense that we need to think of Jesus. When Jesus died on Calvary's tree, how many of your sins did he die for? All of them. John would say it and say, you know, if the whole world were to believe in Jesus as their Savior, they don't, but if they did, his death and his payment on Calvary's cross is sufficient to pay the price of everybody's sin. Did you know that? And you know, when somebody sins against you, Jesus can say, you know, I paid for that sin. And I paid for that sin. They haven't asked for forgiveness, or maybe they have, but I paid for that sin. That sin's paid for. You can forgive it. Even if you don't want to, because I can forgive it if they just ask for forgiveness. Why? Because of Calvary's tree. And so when somebody comes to you and to me and they ask for forgiveness, we're supposed to forgive them and not hang on to it. You remember Paul writing to Philemon, his buddy, and he says, do you know if Onesimus, if he owes you anything, he says, put it to my account. And you know what Jesus says to you and I? You know, if they owe you anything, you just put that on my account. I paid for it already. You just forgive them. You let it be. You know, sometimes you and I rob God. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So who does vengeance belong to? God. And if you and I decide to take vengeance ourselves, you and I are robbing God. You know, being a robber isn't a good thing in the Bible. And if you're robbing from God, it's an even worse thing. And so you just forgive them, says the Lord Jesus. You just forgive them and put it in my account. And sometimes you and I think, well, you're just sweeping it under the rug. You're deciding not to deal with it. And you don't want to deal, you say, okay, you're forgiven. But that's not what we're doing at all. Beloved, this is the power of the cross. We're not dealing with it. We are dealing with it. And we're adding what Calvary's cross does to the situation. If we didn't add the Calvary's cross and we just forgave people, that's not dealing with it. But when you and I add Calvary's tree to the situation, to the relationship, that's dealing with it. You're purposely putting your mind in the mode of Calvary. You're putting your mind in the way that God is thinking. And that's dealing with it. Because remember, it's bringing out what's inside of you. And when what's inside of us is unforgiveness, that's not a good thing. That's not something we've inherited from our Heavenly Father. Those aren't the spiritual genes He's given. He says, confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. That's what 1 John 1:9 says, isn't it? And so we're applying the cross, and the cross is getting rid of the bitterness. Because when they applied the cross or the tree to the bitter waters were made sweet. And God changes our way of thinking when we forgive. He gives us a way of thinking like God forgives. And it goes on and it says these ordinances and statutes, and we read through it and we go, well, I don't see any laws there. But He's giving us an example, isn't He? That if we obey this story, none of these diseases that I've inflicted upon the Egyptians will touch you. Now, I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, but sometimes I wonder in the world in which we live how much unforgiveness causes a little more stress than we're supposed to have. And so we have high blood pressure. So we need those pills to go to sleep. Then we need some other pills to wake up in the morning. I used to be a pharmacist, and I used to give lots of sleeping pills and lots of wake up in the morning pills to the same person. Well, just move to Australia and get your clock right. Or become an adult, because babies always seem to have the opposite schedule too. They seem to stay up all night and sleep all day. But do you ever wonder how much grief, how much stress, how much harm it causes to you and to me because we don't forgive? Have you ever been? I've been so angry sometimes my stomach hurts. I've been so angry sometimes that I wish I could have grabbed that border guard by his neck and just throttle him for being an idiot. Because he was. He's an American border guard, and he knew all the regulations for entering Canada. So he wouldn't give Leo permission to go into the United States because we're coming to Canada. He asked for every document, and we gave him every document. And he was getting louder and louder, and his co-workers were starting to look at him. And he finally said, well, do you have a letter from the church in Canada saying that they've invited you to go to Canada? And I said, why do I need a letter to go to Canada? I'm a Canadian citizen. But your wife isn't. And? Well, if you don't have a letter, I'm not giving you permission. So we phoned up Harold Budd and Harold Summers, and they faxed a letter in those days. They had to fax because we didn't have emails. And then we went again, and the people were the same people. I could see the man there. And the guy said, oh, I remember you from... He stamped the thing and let us go. But I was so angry at him. I could have throttled him right there. And I was so angry that my stomach hurt. I had a stomach ache. And my blood pressure was probably like 300 over 200. It was through the roof. And I was just so angry. But do you ever get like that? Maybe your blood pressure doesn't get to 300 over 200. Mine probably didn't either, but it was probably 200 over 100 easily. But sometimes that stress that we hold on to and the anger that we hold on to gives us some of the same diseases that people all around us have because they don't forgive. And they can't forgive. And God says, when you've been forgiven, you're going to forgive others. Because that's the way God is. And so when someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, you're supposed to forgive them. But not just say it with your mouth, but really mean it. And when you go to ask forgiveness, you're not just saying it with your mouth, you really want forgiveness. It's not an outward appearance thing. It's not being a whitewashed sepulcher that makes everything nice on the outside and still it's putrid and rotting on the inside. You can't say that you love that person and say and still hate them on the inside, because that's an inside thing. That's what your heart is about. Corinthians would say, you know, for this cause there are many sickly and weak amongst you, and some of you are sleeping. It's a dangerous thing to try to play games with God, because you can't really play games with God, can you? God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap, Paul writes to the Galatians. And so this stuff is those things that clog our lives up emotionally and spiritually. And God wants us to be free of those things. This isn't wishful thinking. This is the power of Calvary's cross. And this is not just enjoying the shade, but seeing how Calvary's cross can make the bitter water sweet. People aren't in our lives by accident. It's not the person, it's not the circumstance. It's not their fault. God's showing you and I what's in our hearts. The problem is me. And God wants to show it to you. So you can ask God, God, I got a problem here. And first of all, I need your forgiveness. And not only do I need your forgiveness, but I need your help to conquer this problem. Because that's not something that I want to see. That's not something that anybody wants to see. That's something that embarrasses me. And Lord, I want you to prove me, and then next time when you prove me, the trial of my faith will come out as pure gold. Because that's what God does, isn't it? He makes us into something special and precious in His sight. The Lord bless you. Our Father in heaven, we think of this story in Exodus about bitterness. And sometimes we do have bitterness in our hearts. And when it comes out, we often don't like what we see. Or if we don't see it right away, we look back at it and we're embarrassed by what we did, what we said. Sometimes when we say things, we just wish one second too late that we had never said those things. And Father, we do ask for your forgiveness. And we do ask for your help to work on our hearts as you humble us, as you prove us, as you show us what's in our hearts. That our hearts would be changed and transformed. The new covenant is a changing of that old stony hard heart to a heart of flesh that's soft and palpable. It's something that you could actually write on. And our prayer, I guess, Father, is that you would write your laws on our hearts and on our minds, just like the new covenant says. And that by faith you would transform our lives. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. They would change the way we'd think. That we would not be as the world, but we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds, our thoughts. Because your word is in our hearts and in our minds. As you write down and you show us who Jesus is through the scriptures and what he's done. So help us, we pray. And we commend ourselves into your hands. We think of some of our brethren who are not well this evening, and we commend them to your tender care. Some of them who are far away traveling, we commend them into your care too. For Daniel and Priscilla, who will be traveling down, give them journey mercies also, we pray, as they do their traveling. And we do think of Stephanie, and we pray for her physical restoration, and even more importantly, Father, her spiritual restoration. We commend her into your tender cares. We thank you for the assembly here at Oak Bay, and we ask your blessing upon them. Help them continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.